And it's a listing of people that were asked this question: how would you rate the honesty and ethical standards of the people in the following fields? And it goes from pharmacists to medical doctors to engineers, to clergy, to psychologists, to chiropractors, to state governors, to lawyers, to insurance, to senators, HMO managers, etc. Up there, it's hard to read, I don't understand. At the top is the ones who rate the highest, and at the bottom, the ones who rate the lowest. And irrespective of where they fall on that list, understand that's 2012, but the question is asking this. The question is being driven at this. How honest are people? How honest are people? When it talks about ethical standards, it's talking about right and wrong. Do they do what is right, or do they do what is wrong? Do they say what is right and then do something wrong, or vice versa? And it's just an interesting comparison, because when we talk about God, you would have to place God at 100%. That's what we've been talking about in this whole process of going through the promise, the power of a promise, and today we're going to be talking about the power of a promise kept. Now, throughout this series, I've had many people talk to me, and they say, well, it's been really good to hear you talk about the promises that are there, but I'm having trouble applying this to my life. I'm having trouble putting it into everyday life. And so today, we're going to try and take all of this subject matter and bring it together into an application today. And so if you'll notice there, if you have read the screen, we're going to be reading from in Hebrews chapter 10 through actually chapter 12. And so that's just a lot of material. So I need to have you, because not all of it's going to be on the screen. So if you have a Bible with you, or you have a pad or a phone that you have your Bible up, please turn to that passage in chapter 10, verse 32. Because as we talk about this, we're going to talk about the people who this letter was written to. They don't have a name. They are Hebrews, and that means they're Jewish in nature. They are Christians who were Jews, and so they had found their Messiah. They were a completed Jew, but at the time that they were living, these completed Jews, these Christian Jews, were being pressured to abandon their Christian faith. They were being pressured to say, you know what, you don't need Jesus, all you need is your traditions. You just need the things you've always had. Because if you do that, it's not going to cost you anything. In other words, you're not going to be pressured anymore. Just give up Jesus and stick with the law and with the things you were taught as a Jew. You know, in the culture we live in, there is a similar pressure. A pressure to abandon the things that are important. To abandon faith in light of culture. Our culture says that it's not politically correct to be a Christian. There's not just one way to God. There's multiple ways to God. And we are seen as narrow-minded. And the further we get into this time, the more we're going to find that we will be pressured to abandon our Christian faith in favor of a safe and secure and non-pressured world. And so as we're in this particular passage, verses 32 through 34 say this: think back to those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. Sometimes you were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And all you owned was taken from you, you identified it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. This author, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but the author is saying to these people, you can always trust God. You can always trust God. He says, so don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember that the great reward it brings you, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Isn't it interesting that the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, don't throw away what you know to be true, because you know that when you receive it, get to the end, you'll receive what has been promised to you. He equates our trust with the promise. The promise of God that we have eternal life. The promise of God that he will always be with us. The promise of God that he has a plan for us. The promise of God that Israel is his people. But that we gain from the fact that Jesus Christ came through the Jewish nation and became our Savior as a result of them. They kept the word of God for us. He says, then you will receive all that he has promised to you. He goes on and he says, for in just a little while, we've talked about this, that the time that we have on this earth is just a little while. It really is. You remember the line we've drawn around the top of our worship center at the crack where the ceiling hits the wall? And that line that's around there, he says, we've talked about the fact that our life is just a mere pencil point on that line. It seems like forever, but really in the scope of eternity, it's just a pencil point on the dot of time, on the dot of eternity, in just a little while. The coming one will come and he will not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. There seems to be this tension in Hebrews that if we turn away, we will lose. Well, we will lose. And you're going to lose the rewards of the promise. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose that pleasure of the Savior. He says, my righteous ones will live by faith. He moves from that to this statement about faith in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. So what is not seen, it is the evidence of the things we cannot see. Through their faith, people in the days of old earned a good reputation, and by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that we now see, and what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. I just find it so interesting that the writer of Hebrews says that our faith cannot be seen. You can't grab a hold of it. Maybe that's why it's so difficult, because you can't pick it up. You can't grab onto it like this Bible. It's not visible. It's not heavy. It doesn't have weight to it. But it's still real. In fact, faith is the most real thing that we have, because it's the thing that travels through time and into eternity. Faith. Faith is the reality of what we hope for. It is real. Even though people around us will try to tell us it's not real. In fact, I was listening or watching something. I don't remember where it was. Was it Facebook or an email or something I saw on the web? I don't know what it was. But they were saying, they were criticizing Christians and saying, just keep praying to your invisible God like he can do anything for you. I mean, that's a comment that was made in today's time. Pray to your invisible God like he can do anything for you. Yeah, we will. We will pray to our invisible God, because our invisible God is real and more real than anyone on this earth really recognizes. It says, through their faith, the people of old earned a good reputation. Remember, we started with Adam and we went all the way to David and we talked about their faith. And if you look at chapter 11, you'll understand why he says this. He says, we are witnesses of all these people who have gone before us. In fact, Actually, this morning I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, it ought to be. We ought to rename that statement. We ought to say, "You're in good company. You're in good company today," because these people who stood on their faith earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet not one of them received all that God had promised in the life that they lived. Promised, didn't get it in this life. We are in good company. Here is the list of the company. This is from chapter 11, verses 4 through 39. He talks about Abel. And then he talks about Enoch. Enoch was a man, it says in the scriptures, who walked with God and then he was no more. God took him. His faith was so strong in the Mighty One that God just took him. He never saw death. Noah, we talked about Noah and how he stood in the midst for 120 years. He preached the gospel and people laughed at him the entire time until the flood came and the door was closed and there was no retreat. It was Noah and his family who were saved through the flood. And we looked at Abraham, called to obey when it was unseemly. It could not happen. He and Sarah were beyond the years of childbearing. And God says, I will still give you a child. A child of promise. Not a child of man. Ishmael, it was a child of man's attempt. Isaac was a child of promise. A child of God's capacity to do what he says he'll do. And Sarah, in verse 13, it says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what has promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. And they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on this earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. And if they had longed for a country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to call their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are in good company. We are in good company when we hang on to our faith. When we believe the promises of God. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Moses. We talked about Moses. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years in the desert. 40 years in ministry. Took him 2/3 of his life before he was ready to do anything. Anybody here feel like that? Yeah. Takes me the first half of my life to figure out what the second half was about, and I feel like I've wasted the first half. You see, God is in the business of making us what he wants us to be. Rahab, one of the women of the Bible, the harlot of Jericho. Gideon, a man who had all kinds of doubts in his life, but yet chose to follow and believe what God had said to him. Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Daniel and Samuel and the prophets. And in verse 39 it says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. You see, we follow their example. And really it ought to not say you follow their example. It ought to say just follow their example. We are in good company. These people did it and they are still reaping the reward. They're still alive with God. And we follow their example. For it says here, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. That is a really interesting statement. They would not reach perfection without us. What's he saying? He's saying that the family of God is important. That we all bring ourselves to perfection. It's said in another way in Romans, it says that we each, as we suffer for Christ, fill up the suffering of Christ to its completeness. We will not reach perfection without them. In other words, not until the last person who God has chosen to be a Christian comes into the eternal life will we all come to perfection. It takes all of us. This is an interesting statement about the church. That's why the church is important. Because when we are not together, when you are not here and others are here, we miss you. Not just because it's a social thing. Because we perfect each other. We bring each other up. We do better together than we do apart. And that's why he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. The writer of Hebrews says to us, he says, because there are so many people that we're in good company with, including those in our midst, those that we stand with on a Sunday morning and worship God, we are surrounded by a huge cloud of witnesses. Let's strip off every weight that slows us down. Let's get rid of it. Let's run fast. But let's get rid of the weight. And then he talks about the sin that easily trips us up. And this is a point I just want you to kind of settle here a minute on. Whenever we start talking about sin, it is our temptation to look at someone else and say, yeah, if they would get rid of that sin, then we would be better off. Please do not point your finger at someone else before you point your finger at yourself. We can all criticize somebody else for what they should or shouldn't do. But we all need to look inside, because each one of us, every believer, has pet sins. You want to know, this is how you identify your pet sin. The thing you always come back to God time after time and say, God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? And it's the same one every time. Would you forgive me for this? Would you forgive me for this? Would you forgive? And it's different for everybody, but we all have them. And before you point your finger at anybody else, strip off that sin. And then understand what it says here. We're to run the race of endurance. That particular passage goes on, and it says this. We do this. We strip off all these things. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiated and perfects our faith. You see, Jesus had opportunity to sin in his life, and he chose not to. Now, I understand that he's God, okay? He's both human and God, but he understands our full frailties. He understands what it was to be tempted. And he, in the power of God, moved from the temptation to not being tempted, or to turning away from the temptation. He stripped off the sin. He did it. And we are to look to him as our example. So before we start looking at anybody else, we need to look at Jesus. You see, we obey. We follow. We do this by remembering the promise kept. See, we can do this because God has promised something to us. He says, I want you to hang on. Don't give up. And I want you to do these things. Notice it says, be careful that you do not refuse. Okay, I'm going to back up here a minute because I want to go to chapter 12. Okay, let's just back this thing up. I got ahead of myself. And in chapter 12, I want you to kind of walk down this passage with me. In verse 12, it says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So first of all, focus on Jesus. And then it goes on and it says, he now is seated at the throne beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. And after all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. So I want you to focus on struggle. Does anybody in here feel like sin is a struggle? You better, okay? You better not think that you got it figured out, because you don't. As soon as you think you got it figured out, pride is the number one sin. We struggle against sin, and we need to understand it is a struggle, and it will always be a struggle. We need to struggle against sin. We need to say, God, I don't want this in my life anymore. I want you to remove it from me. I want you to cut it out of me. I want you to do this for me. See, we need to struggle against sin. And we need to understand in verse 7 that as you endure divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. You see, when we sin in our lives and we say, God, would you cut it out? Then he uses discipline in our lives. The writer of Hebrews says it's not fun to be disciplined. But if you're not disciplined, then remember this, that children who are not children of the Father are not disciplined. Only children of the Father are disciplined. When you are disciplined, you can know this much. God loves you, and God is looking at you, and he is cutting out the sin that you've asked him to cut out. You see, struggle and discipline are not bad things. They make us go in the right direction. They keep us going in the right direction as we focus on God. And then verse 12, he says this, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Ever feel tired as a Christian? This is too hard? Yeah, that's what they thought. He says, grab on. Take another grip. Grab onto your Bible. Grab onto something. You know, what's it take? Take another grip. Strengthen the weak knees. Those of you people with bad knees understand this one. Okay, don't you? Strengthen those weak knees because you can't stand without them. Then it's interesting. He says, mark out a straight path for your feet. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall and become but become strong. Do you see what he just did there? He says, mark out a straight path for your way to go, and that those who follow you will be able to follow you and be strong. Every one of us has people walking behind us, and they're watching what we're doing. Whether it's an adult or it's a child, it's the person that we've birthed or the person that is just watching our example. Okay? Every one of us is cutting a path. We're blazing a trail, and that trail is going someplace. And if it's not going to strength, and it's not going to follow Jesus, then it's going the wrong direction. And then in verse 25 is the verse we wanted to come to here. And be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. There's someone that speaks through this book right here, this Bible. Notice what it says. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Here, the writer of Hebrews, here God himself is saying, be careful. Be careful that you refuse to listen to the one who speaks to you through this word. You see, Israel faced some very difficult times and great judgments and great disciplines. And he says, if they did it with an earthly messenger, how more important do we need to understand that God wants us to obey? It's important. And so he moves from that to Hebrews 13. And we're just going to hop skip through chapter 13. Because in chapter 13, he starts to talk about things that we should do because of our faith in the promise that God has given to us. The promises of God that he keeps and will keep drive us to obedience. Notice what it says in chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. That was the new commandment of God. Keep on loving one another. Secondly, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Don't forget that sometimes when you meet a stranger, you may be meeting an angel. And we are here to take care of them. Verse 3, remember those in prison. I don't know anybody personally who's in prison because of their faith. But I know of people who are in prison because of their faith. The voice of the martyr says this is the greatest time of Christian persecution in the entire history of mankind. And we have brothers and sisters who are in prison. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to pause right now. I'd like to pray for them because that's what we're asked to do. Father, I pray for those who are in prison for their faith, no matter where they are on this globe. Lord, we want to remember them in obedience to you, and we want to pray for them, ask that you would give them great grace, your comfort, and your peace at this time. Give them strength that they need to live where they are having to live because of their faith. Let them not give up, Lord. May they blaze a trail for us. Amen. Remember those who are in prison. And number 4, it says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. Honor marriage, that means marriage is a good thing. It's not something to be looked down upon. It's something to look up to. We are to remain moral. That is, doing what's right sexually. We are to remain faithful to one another in marriage. That is, when we are married and stay faithful to each other, even with all the temptation to move outside of it, stay inside it. Verse 5 says, don't love money. Wow. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Philippians says, be content. That's a tough one for American Christians. That's a tough one for me. So that's one that I have to struggle with. How about you? Notice what he says after that. I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. Why does he put that statement after don't love money and be content? Because he wants to be the focus of our lives. He doesn't want money to be the focus of our lives. The Lord is my helper, so I will not fear. What can mere people do to me? Verse 7 says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. You have had many teachers throughout your years. We all have. We need to remember them and thank God for them. And if you will, jump over to verse 17, because I think this is an important verse that just always gets skipped over because it's a hard one to say from up front. Okay? But listen to what the Word of God says. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them a reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit if they do it for sorrow. Obey your leaders. We watch for your souls. We care about it. And it's not just me. It's your leaders. It's your elders. It's your deacons. They do what they do because they want you to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what they do. That's why they spend the time they do. And lastly, in verse 18, it says, pray for us. Pray for one another. We need to pray for each other. Because in this walk of faith, there are times when we want to give up, when we want to just abandon it, when we want to kind of do our own thing. Maybe God will just excuse me for this week. And we need to say to him, no, I don't want to be excused for this week. I want to stay on track. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. And we need to obey in faith, trusting the promise keeper. Every one of those things is difficult to do. It's the promise keeper who has said to us, I will help you. I give you the Holy Spirit of promise who is there to give you the capacity to do that. But I can't see the Holy Spirit. Can you? He tells me he lives inside of me. And so by faith, I literally have to say, Spirit of God who lives within me, would you empower me to do those things? And maybe there's one up there that just kind of hangs out for you. You know, it's up there and you're saying, oh man, I got to do that. Maybe it's praying for one another and you haven't been. Spirit of God, would you remind me every morning when I wake up to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Start with those who are closest to you and just keep working your way out. But the power of a promise kept, the reason these things are so important is because God has promised us. Not that if we keep them, we'll be better. But when we keep them, what we're saying is our faith is important. Our faith is important. And those things reflect our faith. And they give us a good reputation. And we stand. We stand with people who have walked the same journey we have. They have blazed the trail before us. Men of faith. Women of faith. And they blazed it because of the promise that God has given, and the promise that is being kept, and the promise that will be kept when we enter from this life into the next. We're going to see it. And when we make that transition, when we pass through that veil, okay, we're going to go, oh my, it's true. It's true, and it's bigger than true. It's better than I ever thought was possible. But right here, we struggle. So let's struggle together. Let's encourage one another. May I encourage you as you stay for our Thanksgiving meal, that when you sit at a table, you encourage one another, not just about the weather or the winter or the Thanksgiving. Maybe talk about something that's been happening in your life where you've been struggling or some place that you need to pray for. Talk to one another about those things because of the power of the promise that is kept. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you have kept your promise and you always will. And in that promise, our faith is based. And in our faith, our obedience is based because we want to love you for who you are and we want to follow you for the things you've asked us to do. Lord, when we lose step and we lose our focus, Lord, would you then draw us back to your promises? To know that you will never leave us and that you are our eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, thank you for the opportunity these next weeks to be grateful. A season of thanksgiving. And Father, as we take this Thanksgiving offering this morning, we ask that you would hear it as a thanksgiving praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ushers would come at this time. We'll take up the Thanksgiving offering.